first reading is taken from the Old Testament, the book of Joshua, and can be found on page 178 of your church Bible. Page 178, the book of Joshua. Beginning to read chapter 2. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." And the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. "I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God, in the heavens above and the earth beneath." This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading is from the Gospel of Matthew and can be found on page 821 of the Church Bibles. Page 821, and reading from Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 to 28. The situation is Jesus has been in Jerusalem. He's been challenging the Jewish religious leaders and referring to them as blind guides. It says then, "And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.' But he did not answer her a word, and his disciples came and begged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she is crying out after us.' He answered, 'I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' But she came and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' And he answered, 'It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' She said, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed instantly." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated as Nigel comes to speak to us.
Thank you, Richard. Let's bow to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this woman, this Canaanite woman, who showed us the way to enter the kingdom of heaven. We pray, Father, that she would teach us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're looking at Matthew chapter 15, and we're continuing our sermon series looking at various people who met Jesus. Some of the people that Jesus met, he just bumped into. Others, it seemed, sought him out. And so, still others, Jesus pursued. Remember, we had Zacchaeus, the tax collector, who was determined to find him, determined to see him. Others weren't looking at all. Jesus, on one occasion, just was entering a city, and a woman was coming out, burying her son, and Jesus raised him from the dead. Didn't seem to be planned in any way. Just seemed to be one of those things that happened. Still others came after Jesus because they were seeking to justify themselves. Stung by his message, the one person was wanting to find a place to stand, a place in which he could establish his own righteousness. And being a very clever lawyer, he starts to haggle about words and says, well, who is my neighbor then? Others came because they believed their own propaganda. Others came because they told themselves stories about themselves that they were kind and loving and they would do anything for anybody. And so they would say, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Thinking it was in their gift to earn it. Today we meet a woman who wants to know, is there a table? Is there a home? Is there a place where she can belong? She's got a demon-possessed daughter. She feels outcast. And she's wondering if she could come in to be born again, to start all over again, to wipe the slate clean. And she wants to be able to eat at the table with the other children, because she herself has a child. And she wants her child to be part of the kingdom of heaven. And she wants to come in to the feast. Now, as I say, we're all looking for this. There is a deep search on in our culture to be accepted. It's a huge search because we believed a lie. We believed a lie that D.H. Lawrence and all sorts of other people told us. D.H. Lawrence, one of this country's greatest novelists, said, look, God is dead. He's no longer on our radar screen. And he said, therefore, the only thing that's left is to establish relationships. That's where you're going to find meaning. That's where you're going to find worth. That's where you're going to find identity. And D.H. Lawrence, being a man of its time, assumed that those relationships would be heterosexual. We've all moved on, but we accepted his basic premise that the way to find acceptance, the way to find welcome, is to establish relationships. Now we're saying it doesn't matter with who or where, just establish relationships across the board. And so it is, I guess, if you think about it, that billions and billions and billions and billions and billions of pornographic photographs are being beamed across the world, and we are glorifying and we're glorying in the relationship. Except we have the relationships, but we're still searching for tenderness. We're still searching for acceptance. We have the sex, now we want the compassion. And so there's this huge search. And we're all plugged into social media. And we're connected to everybody across the world. And we still feel alone. We feel just like this woman from Tyre in our reading. She was on the outside and is wanting in. Now the trouble is, when I speak like this and I paint that scenario, it sometimes could be seen that that's a problem for women. But I've been reading this article about how the church needs to engage men in the 21st century, because we seem to be losing touch with men in our society. And this article was going on to say that men are also engaged in this deep search for meaning just as much as the women. Because men have deep, deep insecurities. We just don't talk about it. Men who have body issues and to spend all their time at the gym. Men who go out to work but loathe their job but pretend that they like them because you need to appear to be successful. Men who fear that they'll lose contact with their children. Men who have lost contact with their children. Men who feel that they need to be the breadwinner but earn much less than their wives. Men who feel they need to look like all the other men on Instagram. One man who was interviewed in this article said, "I'd like to get a new body, specifically knees and feet. Other than that, all I worry about is death and Brexit." Well, in our passage this morning, all this is going to be put into context because it's pointing us to the answer as to where we can find that which we're all searching for. And the first thing to notice is that this woman comes with an outrageous request. It's absolutely scandalous. Of course, we don't see it as scandalous. We think Jesus' answer is scandalous. That's what we're offended by. We're offended by Jesus' answer, not by her question in the first place. And I think Matthew wants us to see the nature of her scandalous request, because he frames the story, the parable, the incident, by making the point that Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. That's verse 21. And if you look at just the verses before then, just before verse 21 and the verses before that, you'll see that Jesus is engaged in a all-out, full-blown, huge argument with the Jews. And they were basically saying, "Look, we want to know, Jesus, why your disciples don't wash their hands before they eat. And, you know, you think, well, what's so important about that? Well, what they're pointing at is, look, Jesus, we have the Torah, we have the law, and the law of Moses says that before you eat, you need to wash your hands, and your disciples aren't washing your hands. Now, notice what Jesus says. He doesn't say the law isn't important. He says, thank you for pointing out to me the law, which is hugely important. But far more important is that you have a relationship with me. You're quibbling about the law, but you're not coming to me, the lawgiver. And that's the issue. And it's hugely draining and a big debate, and Jesus just does something quite dramatic. He withdraws and goes to Tyre and Sidon. I think we need to understand the radical nature of this. Jesus is turning his back on Israel. He's turning his back on the chosen people of God, he's walking away from the promise-laden, the promise-bearing people of God. He's turning his back to the people the Messiah had been sent. And he goes to Tyre and Sidon, the godless cities. I guess we would call them the secular cities. The cities that have no need of God, who think they're fine, who think they can manage anything. These cities that live without God and without hope in the world, Jesus turns to them, and it's there that this woman comes to him. A woman. Jesus is male. So immediately, a huge gulf has now opened up between them. Male, female. She's a Canaanite. And Jesus is a Jew. She's uneducated. Jesus is a rabbi. And worst of all, she's a mother of a demon-possessed child, and Jesus is a slayer of demons. So there's this huge, huge gulf. Huge barrier. Deep moats, high gates, impenetrable walls between Jesus on the one hand and this Syrophoenician Canaanite woman on the other. And she's got huge courage. Unbelievable courage. Unbelievable humility to dare to approach this rabbi in that way. The disciples, of course, are horrified. Absolutely, huh? This is too much. They keep trying to get rid of her, and Jesus refuses to speak to her. Did you notice that? He said not a word. Just refuses to engage with her. And then when he does speak, because she persists, he says, dogs have no part of the children's food. Whew. Where did she get that courage? First of all, let's think about her. She may, over the years, have heard something about the nation of Israel. And she may have heard that there was this woman called Rahab who was a prostitute. And Rahab had heard of this God called I am who I am, this God who had rescued a slave, enslaved people. And he had rescued them and brought them out of Egypt. And Rachel had thought, hang on a second, here's a people who are without God, and without hope in the world, and they've been rescued by I am. Perhaps if I cast myself on their mercy, they themselves, knowing that they've been rescued, will have mercy on me. And so she throws herself on them, and she finds forgiveness, acceptance, affirmation. Perhaps she'd heard of Ruth, the Moabitess, who had nothing, and yet was prepared to travel to Israel, where her life would be in danger. And she marries Boaz, and she finds acceptance and love and affirmation in Israel. Perhaps she'd heard of Ruth. Perhaps she'd heard of Rahab. Perhaps she'd heard of Nineveh. That great pagan city, the godless city. And Jonah had gone and preached once, and there was a huge revival. And she thought, hang on a second, if the Ninevites can come in, perhaps I can come in. So perhaps she's gathering courage from all that. She most certainly would have heard of the widow of Zarephath. She would definitely have heard of her, because Zarephath was just north of Tyre. Zarephath, you remember the widow of Zarephath during the time of the prophet Elijah. When there was a famine and the widow had no oil and no flour, and suddenly out of Israel, out of nowhere, a prophet emerges who feeds her. This prophet leaves all the other widows in Israel and comes to Zarephath just to find her. And then he raises her son from the dead. And all of a sudden she thinks perhaps there was this prophet, perhaps there was Elijah, the prophet who came out of Israel. And suddenly she said, I'm being confronted with this rabbi. this slayer of demons, this raiser of the dead, this stiller of storms, this bread of life, this Son of God, this Son of Man, this Son of David, this bridegroom, this great high priest, this good shepherd, this judge, this lion of the tribe of Judah. Out of nowhere, he's standing before her, this everlasting Son of the Father, this light of the world, this rock. And she cries out, Lord, save me. So I'm sure she gathered courage from there, but I think there was something else driving her, because, you know, you can know everything about Jesus. You can know that he's the Lion of Judah. You can know he's the judge. You can know he's the Son of David. You can know he's the bridegroom. You can know everything about Jesus, and still you won't come to him, because you don't feel you need him. Until you feel you need Jesus, until you feel you need to be saved, you will not come to him, even though you know everything about him. But she's come to that place where she's come to the end of herself, just like the prodigal son. Remember him? For decades he knew all about the father. But he was so busy partying that he never felt he was lost away from the father's house. And so he refused to go home until there came a day when he came to the end of himself. And then he says, at last. And you see, unless you have come to that point where you realize that you're lost, you will not come. You'll stay where you are in your stubbornness and in your rebellion until you see that you need Jesus. And this woman now sees that she needs Jesus. Do you know there are two types of people in this world? They're cowards, and then they're mothers. And mothers, when they need to save their children, will do anything. It's awesome. They will stop at nothing. When the mother feels that the life of her child is in danger, she will cross all the barriers. She'll leap over all the moats. She'll climb all the gates to get what she needs for her child. And so she comes to Jesus. Now, what does she do? What I find astonishing is what she doesn't do. You must remember that this Syrophoenician woman wasn't brought up in the West. So she does something that all of us who've been brought up in the West wouldn't do. She refuses to claim her rights. Did you see that? In the West, what do? We say, I've got rights. I have my rights. She's not like the clever lawyer who said, I can justify myself, I have my rights, I'm righteous, I can do it. She's not noticed this, she's not claiming her victimhood status either, is she? She's not saying, I'm a Canaanite, I've suffered so much in my life, I deserve help. It's what we do in our culture. Those who've suffered most, or who are deemed to have suffered most, it's generally agreed that they have more rights than others who've suffered less. So it's those who claim victimhood who can claim rights. So if we've got the Jews had a whole table of righteousness, that's how to keep the law. Our table of righteousness isn't the law. Our table of righteousness is suffering. And if you've suffered most, you've got you're higher up the pecking scale. You're more righteous. You deserve more help. But she doesn't cling to her righteousness. She doesn't cling to her victimhood status. She just throws herself at Jesus' feet and said, Oh Lord, Son of David. And then, Lord, help me. Do you know that's the most, I think it was Tim Keller tweeted last week, the most basic prayer anybody can pray is, Lord, help me. And this is the most fundamental, this is the most basic, elemental prayer. This is where prayer starts. Prayer starts when you say, Lord, save me. Help my daughter, because if you help my daughter, you help me, because I'm tied to my daughter. My daughter's life is my life. If you help her, Jesus, if you heal her, this demon-possessed daughter, I will be accepted. But it's scandalous that she even thinks that she can approach Jesus like this. It's a scandalous request. But it's an even more scandalous answer, isn't it? Don't you think? This is just simply outrageous. When she first comes to Jesus, he doesn't even speak to her. He says, he answered her not a word. So there she is at his feet, weeping and crying, and just remains silent. You think, this is awful. This is terrible. I thought Jesus was meant to be open-minded and liberal and tolerant and just accept people. Here he's not. He's just blanking her. He said, no. Doesn't even speak to her. And you think, this isn't the Jesus I know. The Jesus I know is always showing love and mercy, isn't he? Here he's like a religious bigot. Here's like remember the high priests when they go to Pilate's house to try and get a conviction against Jesus. They don't even enter Pilate's house because they'll be unclean if they go in. And Jesus is like a religious bigot here. He's not even speaking to the Syrophoenician woman. But she continues to cry and weep. The disciples try and send her away. And finally, Jesus does speak. And he says two things. He says, first of all, I was sent only to the lost tribe of Israel, to the house of Israel, firstly. Secondly, he says, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. It would be better if he remained silent, don't you think? This is worse than being silent. This is just like, I've only come to Israel, and I'm not going to give the children's food to dogs. Is it insulting? I guess it is, but we need to dig a bit deeper, I think, to get at what Jesus is driving at. When Jesus said, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs, that was a parable, that was an aphorism that people said. You know, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And you think, well, what's that pointing at? Well, all that's showing is that in life, there's a way of doing things. There's an order to things. If you feed the children first, then you feed the dogs. That's how it works. That's how it should work in an ordered society. You know, people have their place. We say the same sort of thing. We say, look after the pennies, the pounds will look after themselves, right? Put first things first, and everything falls into place. So when he's saying to a mother, I've got to feed the children first before the dogs, she'd have said, I get that. That makes sense. The children come first, and then the dogs. Now, what Jesus is saying is, look, you've got to understand, I've come to bring the good news, the gospel, because I am the Messiah of Israel. So I've come to bring the gospel to Israel, and I've not come to bring the gospel to outside Israel. Perhaps you've never thought about this. Did you realize Jesus never went to Greece? I think that's most odd. Jesus never went to Greece. Never went to the Greek islands. Gosh, he's missing out on something there. Never went to the Greek islands, never went to Rome. And let me tell you one thing, just in case you're worrying or thinking about it. Jesus never came to England either. Okay? You know that hymn. I try and dissuade people from singing it. Sometimes I'm overruled. And did those feet in ancient time walk upon England's mountains green? And was the holy Lamb of God on England's pleasant pastures seen? No, William Blake. He never came to England. Because what Jesus is doing here, he's not making a racist point. He's making a theological point. He's simply saying, dear woman, you are outside the covenant. Okay? You're outside the covenant. My father did not give you or your people the promises. He did not adopt you into his family. He did not give you the law in all its glory to you or to your people. He did not give you the temple. Neither did he send you the prophets. All these things he sent to his people, the elect people of God, and you're outside the covenant. Now is that racist? Don't think so. That's just a theological truth. They were outside the covenant. God had never rescued them from slavery. He'd rescued the Jews from slavery. These people are outside. Is that shocking? It's just true. God didn't do that. So that's her knocked back, right? That's her knocked back. What would you do now if you were her? What would you do if you were her? I'd have just gone, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you just pick up, just gone? It's hopeless. You're right, Jesus. But she agrees. She says, Lord, you're right. Yes, even the dogs eat. Yes, Lord, but she says, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. But notice what she says. Yes, Lord, you're right. I have no rights. I agree. What you say is true. I know I am outside. I know I am lost. I know I am clean. I know I'm not one of your children. I know that I'm without God, without hope in the world. All this I fully accept. Yes, Lord, she says. I'd have felt full of self-pity. I'd have gone, oh, I'm not good enough, I suppose. And wandered off. But she doesn't do that. Neither does she get angry. She doesn't say, what do you mean? That's unfair. She accepts Jesus' assessment of her. Now, as you know, I'm a great lover of the prayer book. And people sometimes say to me, oh, the prayer book, Nigel, come on. And I know what they mean. Those prayers where we say that we're not worthy. Those prayers where we say that there is no health in us. In fact, I once heard a priest who will remain nameless, who said he loathes that prayer in the communion service, which we'll be praying in a bit. He loathes that prayer of humble access. Do you know that prayer? It's based on this passage. Cranmer put it in there. That prayer where just before we receive communion, we say, we do not presume to come to this thy table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in thy manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under the table. And this priest said to me, I hate that humble, crumble, mumbo jumbo. I hate that. But she just accepts it. She says, that's right. I know. But then, how can she be seated at the table? She says, Lord, I know you, I am not right to it, but I tell you what, I want it anyway. How can you say that? I want it anyway. You're not entitled to it. She says, I know I'm not entitled to it, but give it to me anyway. Do you see what she's doing? She's not pleading her rights. What's she doing? She's pleading Jesus' mercy. She said, Lord, in the past, your grace and goodness burst out of the borders of Israel and came to Rahab and came to the Ninevites and came to Ruth and came to the widow of Zarephath. Can't that mercy and grace that's bubbling up in Israel, can't it just this once burst out of the borders and come to me? Let me be another Rahab. Let me be another Ninevite. Let me be another widow. And what does Jesus say? Oh, woman. Great is your faith. Amazing, isn't it? She says, I know I'm not entitled to it, but I want it anyway. And I'm throwing yourself on your mercy. Please bring me in. Please let me sit at the table with the children. It's amazing. One last thing. A scandalous request, a scandalous answer, a scandalous retort, but then there's this other group of people there. Who are they? The disciples. Wonder what they thought of all this. There they are. They've been trying to shoo her away. And I'm sure they were taken aback. And this must be for the second time that they were taken aback. Because in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus said something else. He spoken to the Roman centurion. Remember him. And he had a sick child. And he said, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Just say the word and my child will be healed. And he says, truly, truly, I've not found such faith in all of Israel. So there's a Roman centurion, now there's this Syrophoenician Canaanite woman. And the Roman centurion says the same as her. He says, I'm not worthy. What about all the disciples? Do you know the Gospel of Matthew opens with the non-Jews recognizing who Jesus is? The Magi, where do they come from? Babylon. They come from Babylon. They say, we come to worship the Christ. What does Herod, the king, the Jewish king, say? He wants to kill the child. And in the Gospel of Matthew, it's always the outsiders. It's always those people outside who are seeing and believing and trusting and hoping. The Jews themselves, they think they're at the table already. That's the trouble with them. They think they're already seated. They're assuming they've got everything. And so that's why Jesus, again and again, in the Gospel of Matthew, is saying, don't pray like the Pharisees. Don't give like the Pharisees. Don't fast like them. Because they think they're seated, but they're just as lost as you are. You realize you're lost, they don't. So the door is being closed on them. What about you? If you don't come to Jesus, if you don't think you need him, if you think you're fine without him, let me warn you, the door is closing. And if you persist in refusing this invitation, your heart gets harder and harder and harder. And the harder it gets, the more difficult it is to come in. You can sin once and ask for forgiveness, sin twice, and it's far harder to ask for forgiveness a second time. And you see, there are these Jews, and they're saying, we have Abraham as our father. This week, I'm going up to see Henry, my son-in-law. And Emma, my daughter, and my new grandchild, so I'm going up to Newcastle to see them. And I'm absolutely devoted to my sons-in-law. I just thought I'd better make that public. But you see, it's very interesting the way they approached me when they came to ask for my daughter's hands in marriage. How do you think I should have reacted if they came like this? They said, if they came to me and said, Nigel, I've got everything. I'm well connected. I've got lands. I've got money. I've got everything. And your daughters don't have anything. So they should be really, really thankful that I'm asking them to marry me. If either of them had approached me like that, what do you think my answer should have been? No way. No way. You don't deserve her. She's far too good for you. If you think you deserve her, you don't. But when they came to me the way that they did, which was meekly, saying, Nigel, I love your daughter. I know I don't deserve her. She's far too good for me. But I'll tell you what, Nigel, I'll do my best to make her happy because I don't deserve her. That's how they did approach me. And the answer was, the gate's open. Come on in. There's going to be a party. There's going to be a feast. And if you approach Jesus like that, the way this Canaanite woman approaches Jesus, I tell you, my dear friends, the gates will be thrown open and there'll be a party and there'll be rejoicing and the fatted calf will be killed and you'll all be welcomed in. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you invite us to your table. We thank you that your grace and mercy spilled out of Israel and reached even us here today in Knutsford. Father, as we come to your table and we receive the food that you feed us with, help us to be grateful. Help us to acknowledge that we do not deserve this, but it's all your mercy and grace. Forgive us all our sins, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.